Before we begin to read, I want to give you the background of the setting that we're going to read. In chapter 14 is a record of Herod the Tetrarch. When he heard about the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a record by Matthew of how Herod had caused John the Baptist to be beheaded. And then we'll begin to read in verse 13. Of Matthew 14. When Jesus heard of it, speaking of the fact that Herod had had John beheaded, they took up John's body and took him apart and buried him. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give you them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, one for each disciple. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. This is Matthew's record of the feeding of the 5,000. In the next chapter, he will also record a record of feeding 4,000 at a different time. But this is one of the prominent miracles of the ministry of Christ. By prominent, I mean the amount of people that affected. 5,000 people, men, plus the women and children, the recipients of this miracle that Jesus performed. It's also prominent in the fact that it's recorded by all 4 writers of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, all record this. But many times, John does not record the miracles that the other 3 writers record, but in this particular case, John does record this miracle, and we'll read that in just a moment. How important is that? Why do I consider this a prominent miracle? The title of my message today is, "What do you think of this miracle? How do you react?" This miracle, I know it happened 2,000 years ago. But whether you understand it fully or not, you have a reaction to it. And we hope to lead you to that point as we go through this message. John records a lot of miracles that the others don't even mention. As an example, turning the water to wine, only John. The woman at the well. A great miracle there. She was saved, and many of the people of that city were saved. Impotent man in John chapter 5. Jesus chose out of a multitude one man. There was a multitude there. He chose one man, and he healed him. And only John records that miracle. The woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. Only John records that incident when he said, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." The blind man in chapter number 9, which had such a stirring in John's gospel, and how the reaction of the people to the healing of that blind man. Only John records the details of that. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Only John records the specifics of that. The giving of the Holy Spirit in chapters 14 through 16 of John is only recorded in John's gospel. So I want you to see that when this particular miracle is recorded in the Gospel of John, while many of the miracles in John's gospel are not recorded by the other three writers, we should learn something. And we should learn to particularly pay attention when this one is recorded in all four gospels. Makes it a very important miracle, not just because of what happened, but because of the impact on the people. Let's turn now to John chapter 6 and read verses 1 through 13, where John records this miracle. John chapter 6, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would, all that they wanted. When they were filled, lest people cast doubt and say, well, Lord made them not to be very hungry. The Bible says, and when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses prophesied of the coming of one like unto him. And warned them, you better hear him. In this particular incident, it follows the Lord Jesus Christ through the Gospel of John in chapter 20, or verse 26 of the same chapter. Notice this. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sent. He's leading into something. Don't be content to be filled with bread and the things of this world. You need to want more than that. Verse 28, And they said unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said, Therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. I read those verses because Jesus not only performs a miracle and John records it, but he also uses this miracle to teach something greater than just the fact that he fed 5,000 people plus the men, the women and the children. But he used this miracle to illustrate the greater need of those who came to him, and the great need that is still alive and real today in the world we live in. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. In chapter 6, further in verse 51 of that same chapter, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Oh, they're going to really start to stumble now. Verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. People are still stumbling over that verse, still trying to make it literal, still trying to eat of the flesh and drink of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by some magical formula, completely misunderstanding what Jesus was talking about. Verse 55, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Verse 61. Well, let's read verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, those who were trying to follow him, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew it himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, doth this offend you? Are you offended at this? What and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples, we discussed this in Sunday school class, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were disciples in the sense that they had professed faith in Christ. But when it came down to the real test, they walked no more with him. The Bible says they went back. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let's go back to Matthew 14. I wanted to show you that while John records this miracle, it's used in John's gospel to further the teaching of everlasting life. Not just as a miracle that he performed. It was a great miracle, an astounding miracle. But Jesus used it in John's gospel to illustrate the greater need of man. These people were in need. They were hungry. They'd gone all day listening to the Lord preach without eating. And they needed food. I want you to consider the miracle with me. It's recorded in Mark 6 and Luke chapter 9, the other two of the synoptic gospels. I want you to consider, first of all, the amount of food that had to be produced out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 men to the point they were filled. Now, we really can't sit here and fully understand that, but I hope you'll just understand how significant this miracle is. That this man standing before these people, not only could heal their sick and preach to them the gospel of the grace of God, yet could provide their physical needs. How much food did it take? A tremendous amount. When you add the women and the children, he produced a lot of food out of 5 loaves. Just envision in your mind a picture of 5 loaves laying on a table. And 2 small fishes. John tells us they were small fishes. They weren't large. I mean, they weren't something out of the sea. These were just small fishes. And as you envision that, and you see those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes, and you look out and you see a multitude of people, more than 5,000 people, hungry, hadn't eaten all day unless they brought something with them, but basically they were without food. How much food did it take to feed this group of people? Think about the number that were fed. Think about what was left over. 12 full baskets. Think about the labor that was involved in feeding these people. I mean, one of the Gospels tells us that they sat down in groups of 50. When Jesus found out they needed to eat, in verse 16 and Matthew 14, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. You feed them. Now John tells us in his conversation with 2 of the apostles, he knew what he would do, but he asked, how can we feed all these? Were they involved in feeding these people? Directly. They carried the baskets. Jesus multiplied the bread. But beloved, it's a wonderful thing that God includes us. We're included in the work of the kingdom of God. He doesn't need us, but he used these 12 men to feed these 5,000 plus and had 12 full baskets left over. Now when you think about and envision this picture as you can in your mind, they were sitting in groups of 50 and the Lord would fill a basket and the apostle would carry it out and go to a certain group and go around the group and each one take some and then go back with an empty basket and the Lord would fill it again. 12 men divided into 5,000 plus people, you can see it took several trips. How much food did he produce? Why is this such a significant miracle? Well, it involved an awful lot of people. And when they were through, the basket was still full. Kind of reminds you of some Old Testament miracles. Remember the widow's oil? Never ran out. Several miracles in the Old Testament. Each one of the disciples was assigned to carry this out, and they literally took the food to the people. Now, whose eyes were the people on? Who were they watching? They were watching the disciples. The Lord was providing the food, but their eyes were on the man who was bringing it to them because they were hungry. How aware were the people of the miracle? Well, at the time, not very much aware because they had other things to distract them. But later they would realize the significance of this. Matter of fact, in the next chapter, chapter 15, he again feeds 4,000. So you see, this was not just a whim. This was something that he could do over and over again. Who definitely knew the details of this? Well, in chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, "Don't you remember the incident of the 5,000, how many loaves you had?" They said, "Yes, we remember." "And in the 4,000, how many did you have?" "Yes, we remember, 7 loaves. They knew about it. They were directly involved in it. They gave the food to the people. They knew who was making the bread. But the people seemingly knew only to eat it, to be thankful for it. How like the day we're living. So what do you mean? When we sit down at the table, how aware are you of what's involved in the food that sits before you? Do you stop and think what must happen for you to have that bread that's there before you? Or if you have some meat, do you even consider what is involved in putting that on your table? Or the vegetables that may accompany that? I'm afraid most of the time, no. Very little thought's given to it. Do we even consider how much had to go in to feeding just our homes, our table? And do we then realize how many tables every day are set in homes throughout this world? We don't give it much consideration. What we do is we eat in our field, and then we get up and go our way, disregarding completely, most of the time, the one who provided it. We don't think much about him. I dare say that many won't even stop to give thanks. Some do. I want you to think this morning, how much went into getting a loaf of bread on your table? We may come to the time where we'll fully appreciate it. When you go to the store and the shelves are empty. We may appreciate a little more how much effort and labor goes into providing our daily bread. We may come back to the point to where when we bow our heads at the table, if we do, and we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we really mean it. Because we've come to understand just how much is involved in feeding people. We're so presumptuous. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, the disciples asked the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he gave that model prayer. We've said this before. It begins with, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Doesn't begin with, "Give us our food." When we sit down at the table to thank God for all that's gone before that we know nothing about, that loaf of bread or that plate of meat or those vegetables have been brought into our home, and we can sit down and have our needs supplied, do we even think of him at all? Are we not presumptuous? Do we not assume it'll always be there? We talked this morning about teaching our children. We're raising a spoiled generation of young people. And I don't say that in any way to belittle. I say that for our benefit. We better start teaching our children to be appreciative. We better start teaching our children to work. We better start teaching our people to be very thankful, our children to be very thankful, to honor their mother and their father, to honor God in heaven for everything that's set on the table before them. Because we failed in that. We put our children too much to the fore. I talked in an earlier sermon about little Jimmy talking about taking old cold tater and wait. That's the way it used to be. But not anymore. The children are first in everything. I mean, every politician that gets on TV, some of the first words out of their mouth, put the children first. Put the children first. I believe our children are precious. They're from the Lord and they're a gift. But they need to be taught. They'll have to be taught to be appreciative because by nature they are not appreciative. They're presumptuous. They're naturally lazy. They don't want to work. You have to teach them to work. You have to teach them to like working. You have to teach them the benefits that can come, the sense of value that can come from just working with their hands and doing something. We don't need to fail our children in this, beloved. Because when we do, we're raising a generation that will be lazy and ornery and won't want to do anything. The result will be sad. So much goes into feeding the masses of this world. And it all goes back to one person. And him was life. The life was the light of men. I present to you this morning that Jesus Christ is still feeding everyone who eats today. He's the one that multiplies the fish in the sea. He proved that in his ministry when he told Peter, cast your net on the other side. He's the one that produces the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the one that causes the grass to grow. And the wheat to grow, and the corn to grow, and the tomatoes to grow. In him is life, all life. Do we recognize that at all? Do we appreciate that when we sit down in a simple manner to eat our supper or our lunch or whatever it is? He's still feeding, not just 5,000, somewhere in excess of 6 billion. And he taught us to teach our children to work so we won't be presumptuous. So they'll work in the fields and cause those things to grow and harvest those things. How much recognition do we give him? How much gratitude do we really express for such a simple thing as sitting down to eat and enjoy our food? We blindly, presumptuously plunge ahead without even recognizing all that went into feeding our bodies to keep us alive. This is a very significant miracle, as I said earlier, because it's what I might term a group miracle. Jesus didn't perform many of these. He saved the 12 apostles out in the ship when they thought they were going to sink. If you want to look at that as a miracle, he calmed the sea. But this involves over 5,000 people at one time. And it involved, later on in another chapter, over 4,000 people. Great miracles we know about this. And you've heard about this. If you've been in church at all, you've heard about this many times. The miracle of the loaves. They all eat and were filled. But you know, most of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ were personal to one person. Read your Bible. See if it isn't so. Well, we have the miracle of the 9 lepers, or the 10 lepers, but what did 9 of them do? This is what I'm talking about. They went on their way. One returned to give him glory. But look at some of the miracles. Lazarus was raised from the dead. It's a personal thing. I know he raised two others from the dead. But in every case, it was a personal thing. It was a young man who was in the coffin. It was a young girl who had just died. And it was Lazarus who had been dead 4 days. That's personal. It's limited to one individual. The man in John chapter 5 that was lame and couldn't get into the water. The Bible says that Jesus saw a great multitude laying around that water, and he saw a certain man. He went to one man out of all that multitude. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you understand what I'm trying to get you to think about this morning? Many times, his miracles were personal. The woman who touched the hem of his garment. One touch, one woman. This morning, I want you to think about these miracles and how personal they were, or how impersonal they were, in a sense that there was a great multitude there. And they all ate and they all filled. One miracle. Multiplied the bread. Fed them all. And most of his miracles were personal. But I want to lead you to the greatest miracle that Jesus performed. He spoke of it in the 12th chapter of John, verse number 32. We read this to you. John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the world, or from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The miracle of the cross. So why do you consider that a miracle? He fed 5,000 to take care of their physical need. He fed 4,000 to take care of their physical need. He raised Lazarus from the dead because his sisters were so grieved of his death, and the Lord had a purpose in raising Lazarus. Every miracle he performed had a purpose, but there's none like this one. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Matthew 27. Let's read some passages about this. Matthew 27, verse 45 through 50. Now from the sixth hour, Matthew 27, 45. He's already been nailed to the cross. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Mark 15, verse 34. Mark 15, 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Luke 23, 34. Then said Jesus, Luke 23, 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people also stood beholding. The rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. John also records this miracle in a more personal detail, but basically, we'll read just the conclusion of it. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So why do you refer to that as a miracle? He fed thousands, two different occasions. He saved a multitude, so many, that John said the books of the earth couldn't hold the books that should be written to record all of his miracles. But even the 5,000 and the 4,000 was limited. But this miracle, this great miracle, was performed for multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes to take part in. As he said in John chapter 6, my flesh is bread indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. This miracle, performed and recorded by all four of the writers of the gospel, has drawn many and will yet draw some to eternal life. The bread gave them physical life, but they eventually died. All of them died. They're all gone. But Jesus, in John chapter number 6, clearly taught, don't seek that which just sustains your life, but seek that which endures unto everlasting life. And beloved, what we're seeing here endures unto everlasting life. Let me ask you a question. Do you presume concerning your daily food? If you're honest, you'll say yes most of the time. Do you even think and stop and consider what went into making it possible that you could have life sustained with food? Unfortunately, we're not very grateful. We're presumptuous. How much more do you presume in this matter? Are you thankful for this record? Do you think about what all went into this? This is the greatest miracle that Christ ever performed, that he could hang for 6 hours between heaven and earth and satisfy a holy God for all the sins of all the people who would ever come to him. Don't take it lightly. Don't listen to it as a lost person and go on your way like you do when you sit down to eat and you get up and you go on your way. Very little thought about what went into giving it to you. Very little gratitude. Presumption. David prayed, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumption, from a presumptuous spirit. And I pray today that God would help you to see that all the miracles that Jesus performed, many of them were personal. Some of them were involved more than one person, and sometimes thousands in the feeding of those thousands. But this miracle is for all those who will come. And it endures unto everlasting life, not just physical life. We have to eat. We understand that. We sit down and we're thankful that we have something to eat, but we usually take it for granted. It'll be there the next meal. You look at some of the incidents that happened every day in this world. You look at the tsunamis that wipe out whole villages. You look at the hurricanes that wipe out complete cities. You look at all the things that can happen in a moment. Why would we not be thankful and be gracious enough to say, God, thank you for our very life and thank you for this food. We want to appreciate what went into giving it to us. We don't want to take it for granted. We want to be thankful. But then when you hear this message, do you consider what went into this? How much love it took for God to let his own son be crucified for sinners that are so unworthy? How much love did it take for him to turn his back on his own son? Don't be presumptuous. Be thankful. Try to understand. Try to get the depths of what's going on here. That Christ, the Son of God, would come into this world and live among sinners who wouldn't accept him. They reviled him. They hated him. Most of them rejected him. And then would offer himself on a cross, and as he was nailed to that cross, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Try to be appreciative. Try not to be presumptuous. Try not to assume that you'll always have the opportunity to hear this message. Because it's through the preaching of this gospel and the Holy Spirit working in a person's heart that God draws people to himself. And if he doesn't draw you to himself, my friend, you're going to die lost. That's a principle in the Word of God that's very clear. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. This glorious miracle, this miracle of the grace of God, where God the Son was involved in giving his life. God the Father was involved in punishing his Son. God the Spirit was involved in this great work at Calvary. Much, so much surpasses what he did in feeding the thousands. It's such a significant miracle. It's such a glorious miracle that it ought to be accepted by everyone quickly. But we still will have the ungrateful, the wretched, the revilers, the rejecters. We still have those that will die in their sins in spite of the grace of God and the goodness of God. So I warn you today with a heartfelt feeling of compassion. Don't reject this miracle. You didn't see the feeding of the 5,000. But you can see Christ being crucified through the Spirit of God. Paul made that clear in Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Christ is being crucified when the Spirit of God is working in his preaching of his word. He opens people's eyes. They can see Christ dying. I don't talk about a literal vision. I'm talking about a spiritual thing. And you can embrace that death as yours. And you can give God the glory that he deserves for all that went into it. And for all that's going to follow it. Which you can be a part of. Don't reject this miracle. It's too glorious. Too staggering. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, thank you for your word. I pray the Holy Spirit would be pleased to use it in the hearts of anyone who's lost here today, that they might see clearly that this great work, this miracle of punishing man in the person of your Son, all those who believe and have their sins put away. So may the Holy Spirit perform the work that you've willed, the work that Christ died for. We pray in his name. Amen.